Well, good morning, everybody. We want to continue this morning in our look at Christ's love the church. We want to continue thinking about some of the things that our brother Bill McDonald has pointed out in his little book that we're kind of using as a springboard for this little series of messages. And this morning we want to spend some time thinking about the priesthood of believers. Priesthood of believers. But what we're looking at is the final, this is number 7 of 7 vital truths that we see in the New Testament concerning the local assembly. And you might remember that what we have defined as the local assembly is this called out company, a body of people who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a body of believers. And there are 6 previous vital truths that we've covered. The truth of one body. And then secondly, the headship of Christ. Thirdly, the reception policy. How does the church gain its membership? The Holy Spirit in the church, the expansion of the local church, and discipline in the church. Those are the things that we've talked about so far. And what we're trying to establish and what we're trying to talk about when we go through this is how can we practically live out these vital truths that we see throughout the New Testament here at Central Bible Chapel, right here in Millbrook, Alabama. We do know that this church, the local church, our little called-out company here, is to be a representation of the true church. And the true church is quite simply the body of every person in the whole wide world who has put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have submitted your life to Christ and you have asked Him to be your Savior and have put your trust and your faith in eternal security in Him and in Him alone, then you're a member of what we would call the Church Universal. Sometimes I use the phrase church proper. Now, in little communities such as ours, there are pockets of believers, and that's our little local called out assembly. So how can we here at Central Bible Chapel and other places in our community, how can we live out these truths that we see in the New Testament? How can we show practically that we have but one head, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ? How can we show practically the welcoming of fellow believers into fellowship? How do we show practically that we look to the Holy Spirit for guidance, and that we look to Him to be our helper while we wait for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? How do we show the Great Commission? How are we going out and expanding the church and bringing more people into it? And finally, as we discussed a couple of weeks ago, how do we go about the sometimes necessary but always difficult concept of discipline within the local church? How do we do those things? Well, I trust that as we've gone through each of those, you've seen some practical applications to it. And this morning we want to give some thought to this 7th vital truth, the priesthood of the believer. So if you would, way back in the back of your Bible, the very last book, Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, for just a couple of verses with me, and then we'll commit our time to the Lord and give some thought to this topic. But Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Revelation chapter 1 and beginning in verse 5. This is where that John is on the Isle of Patmos. He's exiled there for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he is given this great revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ is really the proper title to this book. We see that in verse 1, the very first words of verse 1 of chapter 1 of Revelation. Really the proper title of this book, the revelation of Jesus Christ, because that's what this book is about. But he says in verse 5, pardon me. He says in verse 5, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verses 5 and 6 of Revelation chapter 1. Made us kings, and our thought this morning, priest to his God. So let's commit our time to the Lord. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to read from your word. Lord, we just pray as we would go through the next few minutes together that Your Spirit would guide and direct and help us to see the things here that You would have us to see this morning. We ask Your blessing and Your help in Jesus' name. Amen. This is really I'm not good with words. We all are familiar with that concept when it comes to me. But this is really, for lack of a better term, this is a fascinating little topic to me. When we think about the priesthood of all believers, really a fascinating thing to me. And I want to ask you a question as we get started. You don't necessarily have to answer out loud, but think about these things. When somebody comes up to you and you hear them say the word priest, what do you think about? Do you think of the Catholic Church and the priest and all of his robes and the funny little hat? Do you think of the Episcopal Church and their black suits and the little square collar that they always have on? What do you think about? Well, I'm probably in the minority in this, to be totally honest with you. But when you say the word priest, my mind immediately goes to the Old Testament. Years ago, our brother Bill Gustafson and his wife Barbara, they came down. And Bill has a model of the tabernacle that used to belong to, again, years and years ago, to our brother Lyndon Sheridan, who was involved in the meetings in Birmingham for many, many years. And Bill brought the model of the tabernacle in and he set it up, and we had a series of meetings on the tabernacle. And we ran those meetings during the week. Well, when we came in on Sunday morning, of course, we had moved our lectern and everything out of the way. Bill could have a place, and he kind of set the tabernacle up right here in the middle. And we had everything else cleared out, the table and the lectern and everything. But we came in for Sunday morning while he was here, and we set up for the Lord's Supper. And so up here, where our lectern usually lives, is this beautiful model, this replica of the tabernacle, as the modeler who built it read through the Old Testament and to the very best he could replicated what he read there in the Scriptures and made this beautiful model. And of course, there's a model of a priest dressed in the garb that the priests are supposed to be in, and there's the table of showbread and the bronze altar and the holy... You get the idea, right? It's all here, set up on a table so that we could all see it. And in front of it, we set the emblems on the table. And after the Lord's Supper was over, sitting there in the pew, it's back in the day when I didn't have a nice phone. It was really just a flip phone with a horrible camera. But Scott always toted a camera in his pocket because of work, right? He's always taking pictures of things and doing stuff, so he always had a camera. I said, "Pop Scott, do you have your camera?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Take me a picture of that, please, and send it to me." But y'all, it was a beautiful picture, at least in my mind, of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Because here set this model of an Old Testament economy where the only person who was able to come and offer a sacrifice to the God of the universe was a priest. And he was only able to go into the Holy of Holies once a year, right? And he had to go in after making sacrifice for his own sins first, and then he would go in and he would make a sacrifice for the people and their sins. But immediately in front of that model and immediately in front of that representation of what had been in the Old Testament was a simple loaf of bread and a simple cup that contained the fruit of the vine. And it was just a great picture to me of what the writer of Hebrews had said, that we enter through His flesh. That because the Lord Jesus is our great high priest, because He has borne our sins in His body, He has shed His blood for the remission of our sins there upon the cross, that Old Testament economy, that Old Testament system of priest only is done away with, and that I had the wonderful privilege of an hour of my time sitting before those emblems and offering, as Peter says, spiritual sacrifices, the offering of praise, because I am a priest. It's a beautiful picture. I keep it on my laptop. I'll show it to you at some point. But back in Exodus chapter 29, if you were to look at Exodus 29 and verse 9, you'll read these words. Moses is speaking here. I'm sorry, forgive me. The Lord is speaking here to Moses, and the Lord tells Moses, "You shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them, and the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons." So we see there in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, in chapter 29, it was the sons of Aaron and them alone to whom belonged the priesthood. They alone were set apart. They were able to offer sacrifices. They were able that once a year, as we mentioned briefly just a couple of minutes ago, to enter into the holiest of holies and offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. And with them went a great responsibility. A great privilege, don't get me wrong, but a great responsibility. And there are those who would still think that even in our day today. There were those today, there are those today, that still have this sort of an idea in their mind that there are different classes of people, different classes of believers within the local church. There are even those that believe that you can come to another man and confess your sins and be absolved from them. And these two, they get these great privileges. They get these quote-unquote priestly garbs that they get to wear. They get the best parking spot at the hospital. That's probably the greatest privilege, right? It's a grave situation in my mind when I consider the priesthood of all believers and I consider how that in certain parts of our world today and in certain places in our very own country today that we have men who have been elevated to this position of quote-unquote priesthood, and because of that, probably unnumbered souls are on their way to hell because they put their faith in a priesthood of a man instead of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest that He is for us. He alone who can forgive sins. Well, it's not our desire, it's not our intent to go on bashing other people and other things. Our intent is to bring to light what the Scripture has to say and to ask ourselves the question of how can we practically live these things out. So, if you would, let's go over to 1 Peter. Peter has some things to say about the priesthood of the believer and the fact that we have this wonderful privilege that if you are a believer, you are a priest. So, 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll look at two verses here from what Peter has to say. First of all, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, Peter says, "You yourselves," and he is speaking to believers here. You notice in verse 1 of chapter 1, Peter says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion." So he's speaking to believers here, and he says, "You," in verse 5 of chapter 2, "yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house." And notice what he says, "to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God." And let's don't forget the most important thing of this verse in my mind, "through Jesus Christ." Yes, we are a holy priesthood. We are to offer spiritual sacrifices to God, but still we must recognize that it is not of ourselves. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ that we are able to do these things. And then over to verse 9 of chapter 2, verse 9 of chapter 2, Peter says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light." So Peter's telling us a couple of things here. A couple of things that we want to spend just a couple of minutes on. First of all, he says to us in verse 5 that we are a holy priesthood. That we are to be set apart. We are set apart from this world. We're set apart to the Lord Jesus. We are a holy priesthood unto Him. And secondly, we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. Spiritual sacrifices to God. That's a tremendous privilege. The priest in the Old Testament, as we discussed very briefly just a few minutes ago, had the great privilege of offering sacrifices. Their sacrifices were animal sacrifices, right? It's a great responsibility, but it was also a great privilege. We too, here, we see that we are to offer spiritual sacrifices. That's a great privilege. That's a great privilege to come before the God of heaven and to offer a spiritual sacrifice through His Son, the Lord Jesus, but it is a great responsibility. It's a responsibility that I didn't realize until I was a little bit older. Great responsibility that I didn't really see, to be honest with you, that I should be doing regularly until we had a kid. Well, actually, we didn't have him yet. Prescott was cooking, shall we say. He wasn't quite here yet. One Sunday, all of a sudden, at the Lord's table, it dawned on me that I should be more active in the Lord's Supper. And I thought, well, yeah, I know that I should be. I know that I should be. And then all of a sudden, in the back of my mind, this thought came. It was as if the Holy Spirit was putting all these little things in my mind. And this little thought came in the back of my mind, and it said, no, Paul, don't placate me. Don't acknowledge that I'm correct. Do something about it. Do something about it, because in just a few months' time, you're going to have a little set of eyes that are going to be looking and watching. And that is a great responsibility. You have a great privilege to come before the Lord, tell Him how much that you love His Son, tell Him how thankful you are for the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done. You're remembering the Lord Jesus, you're bringing honor to Him, and thereby that's pleasing and that's worship unto God the Father. But it's a great responsibility too, because there's going to be somebody in your house that's going to be watching everything you do. And they need to know that you understand this privilege and you understand the responsibility. We need to think about those kind of things. What a privilege and what a responsibility it is for us. Over in verse 9, he calls us a royal priesthood, His own special people. You might read in your translation. My translation, the ESV, says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. How do you possess something? You get a hold of it, right? If you're a believer, He has a hold of you. The Lord said in the gospel accounts, He said that we as believers are in His hands. He's got us. We are His possession. The royal priesthood. You might remember we talked just a little bit ago about the fact that the sons of Aaron, the tribe of the Levites, they were the only ones who could be the priest. But Peter calls us a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. Now, I already asked you, what do you think when you hear the word priest? What do you think when you hear the word royal? It's got a different connotation to it, doesn't it? When you think priest, you might think of someone who is in a priestly garb, who is in a special dress, as we often see on television and in other places, but you think of them in a totally different light than what you think of something when you see royal, right? Because when you see royal, you probably think robes and crowns. You think a particular garb, you think a particular dress, but it has a totally different meaning, doesn't it? If you go into, let's just imagine for just a second, if you go into a giant building, a giant church building, or a building where the church meets over in England, which Laura and I got to go see some of the beautiful architecture, and we saw some of the priests in some of their garb and how they were. We went to a couple of evensong services while we were there. But at the same time, we also got to walk around the palace in Windsor and take a tour of it, and we got to see the robes of the king and queen as they have right now, being a queen. Totally different thoughts come into your minds. Peter says that we are a royal priesthood. Now, the Levites were the priests. They couldn't be the kings. At the same time, over here, the tribe that Saul came from, he was a Benjaminite, if I'm not badly mistaken, he couldn't be a priest, but he was a king. And then along came David, right, a lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, we hear the Lord Jesus being referred to. David could never be the high priest. He was the king. They were separate from each other, but Peter says that we are a royal priesthood. And we've had some similar situations throughout history. We've had some kings that have sat on a throne, and you can read in your history books about them, who wanted to be the head of the church and be the king at the same time, and it didn't work out so well for them in historical settings. But through the Lord Jesus, He is the King of Kings. If you're one of His, you're a child of the King. So you are of royalty. The writer of Hebrews tells us that He is also our great high priest who lives to make intercession for us. So if you're in Him and you belong to Him, you're also of the priestly line. You're a king and a priest. That's a great thing for me to consider this morning and to think about a little bit. Martin Luther said these words. He said, "All Christians are priests and all priests are Christians." In man's economy, in man's way of setting things up, you can have someone who is quote-unquote a priest in an earthly manner who might not actually be a Christian. It's a possibility. But what Martin Luther is trying to say to us and what we are to understand, if you are a believer and your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a priest. There's no two ways about it. You are one. In the Old Testament, we read that one of the chief duties of the priest, and we've already briefly mentioned this in passing already, was to offer sacrifices. And during that time, those sacrifices were animals. They were laid upon the altar, and they were sacrificed to cover the sins of the people. They never took them away, but they covered them. That system is no longer in play today because, as the writer of Hebrews says, we see Jesus. When Jesus came and He offered Himself as a sacrifice, He didn't cover the sins of the world. He took them away. Scripture tells us, "Behold, the Lamb of God," John the Baptist proclaimed as Jesus came walking up towards Him that day down by the river, and the next words out of John the Baptist's mouth was, "that takes away the sins of the world." And there is a total difference in covering something up and taking something away. When I was a little boy, I got my fanny tore up for covering things up. I won't ever forget it. I told the story just to Laura not too terribly long ago. Prescott had an accident and spilled something on the couch. And he tried to cover it up. He wiped it real quick and he laid a towel across it. I did the same thing. I spilled some milk on Mama's carpet and put my book bag on top of it to try to cover it up. And let me tell you what, when Shorty found out, it was tough around our house. It couldn't be taken away by me, right? I couldn't take away the milk that was in the carpet. There's nothing I could do about it. It was done. And trust me, I cried over spilled milk that day. That's the story of my life. But that's not what the Lord Jesus did. The Lord Jesus came and He took away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God. You see, His sacrifice was sufficient once for all time. As opposed that oftentimes, daily, we see in the Scripture the priest had to offer sacrifices, and of course the once a year trip into the Holy of Holies, all gone away with. You remember at the crucifixion of Christ, when He cried out, "It is finished," the veil of the temple was rent, right? From the top to the bottom. People who are way smarter than I am tell me that that's probably about a 50-foot curtain. No way that you could have reached up there and torn it. It was a supernatural thing. It was an act of God showing that no longer do we need a system of priest from the tribe of Levi to come into this Holy of Holies once a year. The veil is rent. Access is available for all who will take the Lord Jesus as their own. So we offer sacrifices. I'm going to go to a few different little pieces of scripture. If you want to follow along, that would be great. If not, I'm going to read them for you anyway. But over in Romans chapter 12, we're going to get to Romans chapter 12 in Mike's study when he gets over there to that chapter. But I want to mention anyway right now, what sort of sacrifices can we offer today practically as believers? Because the duty of a priest is to offer sacrifices. Well, Paul tells the believers in Rome there in Romans 12 and 1, he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. The sacrifices of the Old Testament, they were not living sacrifices, were they? Well, before the knife blade met them, they were living, but when they became a sacrifice, they were no longer living. We are alive because the Lord Jesus is alive. He's risen from the dead. After His sacrifice, He was risen from the dead, and He's now at the right hand of God making intercession for us, and He has quickened us. Paul wrote to the believers in Ephesus, right? In Ephesians. He's quickened us. He's made us alive. So we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy. Living a holy life. And acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The writer of Hebrews tells us also in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16. The writer of Hebrews tells us here, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So the writer of Hebrews reminds us that we have the sacrifice of our material resources. The only reason you have anything in this entire world that you quote unquote call your own is because God allows you to have it. It's all His. Everything is His. We are to be good stewards of it. And the writer of Hebrews reminds us that don't neglect to do good. Go about doing the things that are good. And he says, and to share what you have, for those sacrifices are pleasing to God. And just one verse up from that in Hebrews 13 and 15, the writer says, through Him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. So we have a sacrifice of praise. Now, one of the things that you need to see in verse 15 is this really big, important word, continually. Coming to the chapel or wherever that you may attend on, as a meeting of the local church on Sunday and offering praises and sacrificing your time is really nice, but the writer of Hebrews says you need to be doing it continually. It doesn't just need to be within these four walls that we praise the Lord. We should praise Him in everything and in every way and in every day. Our brother Bill McDonald suggests in his book that the sacrifice of praise should be both individual and collective. In our world that we live in now, and some of the systems of religion and denominations that we see around us, brother Bill McDonald says that we're developing a world full of dumb priests. And he's not speaking of people who are unintelligent. He's not speaking of people who are uninformed. He is speaking of people who are quiet. There's no reason for a child of God who is, as we've already established, a priest to be silent about it. Not to rely on just one person to be the voice for God within the community, not to rely on just one person to be the one who praises God, but all of us should be about that business. I read not too terribly long ago that in our national parks, there are signs posted in our national parks. And I don't know if this is true or not. I just read it, but I didn't do any research to find out it was true or not. But I hope it is, because it makes a great point. But apparently, there are signs in our national parks that say, please do not feed the animals. Because if you feed the animals, they'll rely on you for their food, and they won't do it for themselves. I think the same can be said about offering these sacrifices of praise to God. We shouldn't just rely on coming into a building and sitting in a pew and listening to other people praise the Lord. We should be doing it ourselves. It's our duty as a priest to do so. Other duties of a priest include prayer meeting on Wednesday night, testimony for God and care for His people. We read about those things throughout all of Scripture. Now, I'm a priest. If you know the Lord Jesus, you're a priest. But even though that I might be a priest and that you might be a priest, we still have need of a priest ourselves. And we have that. If you're still in Hebrews, if you'll turn over to Hebrews chapter 4 with me, still there in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4. And we want to look at verses 14 through 16. Hebrews chapter 4, we want to look at verses 14 through 16. The writer says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In the Old Testament, again, as we've already mentioned, in that old economy, we read that the priest would have to, first of all, offer sacrifices for his own sins because he was a man. The writer of Hebrews tells us that our great high priest had no such need. He was perfect. He was spotless. He was sinless. He says he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And he is our great high priest. And every local assembly should recognize that and should fall in line. We've already talked about the head of the body being the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the great high priest, and we fall in line under him. We don't often see that. We see people who set again apart men and women in classes that I'm a better Christian than you are, so I have this title and I have this position and I have this way of doing things. We see all sorts of promotions and we see all sorts of people who, well, let's just be honest. The concept of a worship leader is a concept that blows my mind. There are many denominations today that have a worship leader. And it's a concept that absolutely, completely boggles my mind, because to me, and what I read in Scripture, the Holy Spirit is the only worship leader that there is. He's the one who guides. He's the one who directs. He's the one who helps. And for you to elevate someone into a position that's what you're saying online with the work of the Holy Spirit is just wrong. Contrary to what I see in Scripture. Mr. Schofield, C.I. Schofield, he said, it may safely be said that the Judaizing of the church has done more to hinder her progress, pervert her mission, and destroy her spirituality than all other causes combined. To have this system, this hierarchy of classifications of believers, well, that's not what we see in Scripture. When the Lord Jesus died with His all-sufficient sacrifice, I became a priest, and I became a king. So did you. that's equal. We're on the same ground as far as the Lord is concerned. We need to be careful that He is our source. So how can we practically carry these things out in our day-to-day lives, in our little meeting here in Millbrook, Alabama? Well, I've got a few things here that I want to suggest to us in our last few minutes remaining. First of all, a spirit-filled, as our brother McDonald calls it, regularly attended prayer meeting. That's a practical application of a priest. Priests are to offer prayers. Now, I've said before, and I'll say again, I love Wednesday nights. I absolutely love stopping in the middle of the week and coming here and gathering with you men and women and spending time talking about what's going on in our lives, spending time enjoying fellowship with one another, and then spending time in public, audible prayer with one another. It's a wonderful time for me, and I dearly love Wednesday night, and I really appreciate that everyone here makes the effort, and everyone comes to Wednesday night prayer meeting. When I was a boy growing up in Needham, Sunday mornings were, you know, they were fairly well attended, like you would expect in a small assembly, but Wednesday nights were not. It's just a few. And I'm so thankful and so appreciative of the saints here at Central Bible Chapel and commitment to the prayer meeting. Secondly, we can help and we can be fellow workers with the Lord's servants. The Lord Himself says the harvest, the field is white with harvest, right? It's ready for picking. Now, whether that be a financial contribution, whether that may be a prayer for those that are out on the mission field, or if you have the opportunity and you can go side by side with others to be mindful, to be helpful, to be prayerful of the servants of the Lord in the worldwide harvest field is a practical application for a priesthood of the believers. Preaching of the gospel would be a third way. One of the responsibilities of a priest would be to share the gospel, to share the good news, whether that's like we do over in the park, passing out tracts, speaking about the Lord Jesus when we go door to door, gets time for vacation Bible school, or maybe you're just standing in line at the post office and hand someone a tract, going about doing the work of proclaiming the gospel. And I want to say too, in my experience, particularly here in our little meeting, there's never been a single solitary time. And I struggle with outreach. I do. It's not really what I'm most comfortable with. But there's never been a single solitary time that we haven't had a booth in the park, we haven't knocked on somebody's door, we haven't given a tract to someone on the street that the Lord has not blessed us because of it. He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. I think He's also a rewarder of those who are busy about His business. And it's always such a blessing every time we do that. And then I think a fourth and final way would be just to have an atmosphere of love amongst each other. And just going about being helpful, going about caring for each other, looking after each other, helping with spiritual growth, doing some practical things that need to be done, whether it's providing a meal, whether it's coming alongside someone, putting your arm around their shoulder, let them know you're praying for them, you appreciate them, things of that nature. Now, the duties of a priest are, they're many, and we barely have scratched the surface of it. But there are two more points that I really want to make this morning very quickly, and I want to make them in a spirit of understanding and in a spirit of not stepping on anyone's toes, okay? Regardless of what the world around you tells you, men and women are different. We are not the same. Now, Miss Laura is a priest. I am a priest because we're both believers. In the eyes of God, there is no difference in the value of me and my wife. There are differences in roles that I have as opposed to roles that my wife has. And it's the same for every man, same for every woman. In the eyes of God, our values are the same. but in the way that we see and in the things that we read in the New Testament, our roles are different. And we need to be very careful about that. And that's going to be a topic for another time. As we continue in our little series together, we'll talk about the different roles that men and women have being priests of the living God. There's another thing I want to suggest to you as well. Think about the things that you have for a second. Not in a vain type thing, but just, you know, bear with me just a minute, okay? There's nothing in your life you have that you cannot get back. If something happens to your money, go earn some more. You get it back. Something happens to your home, you rebuild it. You get another one. You get it back. Something happens to your car, the same thing, right? Your possessions. Except time. You have time and you cannot get it back. It's gone. I want to suggest to you this morning, and this is just Paul speaking, this is not anything that I've read anywhere else or anything of that nature, so if I'm, you know, way off the mark, you can admonish me when we're done here. But I want to suggest to you the greatest sacrifice that you can offer is your time. It is yourself. I think the Lord is incredibly pleased. I think He is honored when we come together, whether it be in a time of prayer, come to remember the Lord around the table, or we come like we are right now and like Mike and Rebecca are in Sunday school, opening His Word and teaching the little ones about the love of God. We can't get this time back. But I'm telling you from the bottom of my heart, there is no better use of your time than sacrificing it to the work of God and for the cross of Christ, His Son. Let's close, shall we? Father, we thank You this morning for just this wonderful concept, this great thought, Father, that Your children are also priests. And Father, we thank You for the opportunities that we have to show that. Father, we thank You for the things that You give us. We pray that You would help us to be good stewards of those things, that we would be mindful of what needs to be done as we go about Your business. Father, we pray that You would help us to see the value in the sacrifices that we make. Father, not to see the value so that we can puff ourselves up, but Father, to see the value so that we can offer more and more and more to the One who has loved us and saved us and washed us from our sins, the lovely Lord Jesus. Dismiss us now with Your blessing, we pray. Keep us, protect us, and guide us in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.